It's appropriate. The message tonight is appropriate for where we're at as a church. Because one of the things that we're known for as a church is the way that we love one another. Come on, somebody. One of the personality traits that this church has, people have remarked how much we love one another. But I'm asking you, as your pastor, I'm praying that all of us step it up. We need love to increase. Because in the midst of change, and I'm going to go on the record as prophesying, I'm not speaking in King James English, and I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord. But any rest that you may think that you need, you better get quickly, because it's going to get very busy. And we're going to have people come in and with us that are going to try our patience. Listen, the young people over there in the other room, we've got to be patient with young people. They're loud, they're boisterous, they laugh when they're inappropriately, they say inappropriate things. But guess what? They're just trying to love the Lord. Just trying to love the Lord. Music gets a little loud, we'll tell them to turn it down. Stick your fingers in your ears. Do something. It's just, you know, we need to allow them, because they ask to come and worship with us. We didn't say, you got to come and worship with us. They came to Brad and said, hey, can you make room for us? We like come worship with you on Wednesday nights. And so we'll acclimate. We'll make it. But the secret is just the love. See, love covers a multitude of sins and loud noises and twangs and drums that beat too loud. Yeah, it just covers it. I mean, it just takes care of it. Amen.
Praise God.
And these kids are facing some big things, you know. And they're willing to embrace our Lord. And they're looking at us for guidance. So we smile a lot. We embrace them. We love them. And they'll straighten out. The Holy Spirit will get them. Not shy to talk with them. You know, we'll do that. We'll disciple them. We'll do that kind of thing. But I'll tell you what. Young people are the energy of our church. Man, they will try your faith. But anyway, to get back to this love thing that we have, I'll tell you a few secrets. I won't give you all my secrets, because then you'd have a better marriage than me, and so I'm not going to do that. But, you know, what, Terry and I love each other, but we do things that, you know, there's a little pad on our refrigerator. I mean, we're the only two people in the house. We leave notes for each other on that pad. I mean, who does that? I don't know if you do that, but we just, you know, I love you, and somebody says, I love you too. You know, one of us, and we'll put something silly on there. But we work at it. We go deeper all the time in love. Because love is something that will guide us through these tumultuous waves that are about to hit. On one side, we're going to get the waves of politics and genderless bathrooms and people that say they have a brain, but they don't. They're like the scarecrow on Dorothy. If I only had a brain. Come on, somebody. You're going to get hit with those waves. We already are. And we're going to get hit with the waves of revival. And it's going to busy us. It's going to keep us busy. We're going to see people. We'll have deliverance, casting out of demons. No, we don't want to do that. You mean on Sunday morning we're supposed to come and get fed? We're going to cast out demons.
Glory.
There are going to be some things that will happen, because God is more interested in getting people in than He is in keeping us in.
Amen.
Are you there? That's where His eyes are. And so I want to talk to you tonight about love, seven characteristics of a disciple. This is week four, and I won't keep you long. One who walks in love. There are very few characteristics of a disciple of Christ that are as controversial as this one. It's controversial today to say that we love people, but yet we hold to God's word. Come on, somebody. There are people that accuse us of not loving because we're standing on God's word. Nothing could be further from the truth.
Amen.
We love people and we tell the truth. But there's a way that we tell the truth, and we've got to put up with all the nonsense that's happening, because if we stand on the truth, truth will prevail. those who are being called and drawn by the Lord. I thank God that there were people in my life that waited on me until I got a brain. Witnessed to me for a long time, and I did all kinds of things to ask them to stop, but it didn't work. To walk in love in today's atmosphere is to enter into controversy. But it can be done. And the main thing is integrity and honesty, which can only be shown through the love of God embraced by the believer. Can only be shown through His love. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul encourages us to pursue love or go after love or take on love. The greatest example of love, of course, was Christ. His love for mankind led him to offer himself up as a sacrifice that would save mankind. He didn't have to do what he did. He was perfect. He had it all together. He didn't have to come and do anything. But he did purely driven by love. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians to go after, to pursue, to personify love. So that's something that if people want to know the love of God, they should be able to look at us and say, that's the love of God. Not love with addendums and criterion. I love you and here's the list. I love you if, I love you when, I love you because. Come on, somebody. We're told to love people just because we love them. Not because, not if, not when. We just love. And our greatest example is Jesus because, boy, he had a lot to put up with. He really did. John 13:1, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, I don't know about you, but if everybody left me, I'd be hard-pressed to love them. I'm getting ready to get killed and everybody gets out of there. They come and arrest me in the garden and everybody except John just takes off. Even Mom took off. Mom wasn't around. Come on, somebody. But he loved them to the end. Later in that same chapter, if you'll turn to John 13, John 13:34, in your Bibles tonight, while you're turning there, let's pray. Father, I pray that that we embrace your truth on this subject. It's deep and it's wide. There's much to be said about it. God, I'm not even going to scratch the surface tonight. But Lord, I'm asking that you teach me how to love deeper and wider and become more affluent in the area of love. I want to be rich in love. I want to move so much in love, I have to give some away. So Father, I thank you for that. I ask that you anoint this word tonight, anoint our ears to receive it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, I want you to underline commandment. Now, probably you already know this, so I'm not teaching you anything, but a commandment does not have ifs and buts and A, B, C, D. Love only if, or love, that it just says, I command you to love one another. And the love one another goes much further than us. Because it's easy to love you guys. You're growing on me. I've known you all for 3 years. I just love you. I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to be with you. But whenever I go into town, go to Kroger or go to the lumber company or go over to this and that, and somebody says something off kilter or they're in a bet, I have to love everybody. I don't have a choice. If it's a commandment, how many know I don't have a choice? Not something I can volunteer for. God, I love the people that you put at New Life. I'm not going to love anybody else. It's a commandment that you love one another as I... Now, watch. We're going deeper. We know agape and phileo. But now, if it just stopped right there, a new commandment I give you that you love one another, and he could go on to something else. But he says this, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now that bar is high that he loves me. Because I'll tell you the truth, sometimes I'm pretty unlovable. Anybody else in that boat? You know, whenever God tells you to do something, you keep falling, you keep messing it up, you keep God, I'm trying. God, help me. And He loves us. And He gives us revelation even when we're messing up royal. He says He loves it. We hear His voice. And we sing and He says, I love you. I know you're working on that, but I just want you to know that I love you. And I believe in you. And I know you can do it. I've given you my Holy Spirit. I know you're there. He never criticizes. He never pokes our eye. He never pokes us. He never does those kind of things. He disciplines us, but He disciplines us out of love. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's not how big the church is. It's not how affluent the church is. It's not how many are, you know, the gifts. It's not the gift of healing. It's not the gift of prophecy. It's not the gift of anything. God says, if you want to be identified, you got to love. By this, people will know that you're my disciples, if you love. Everything else is sidebars. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. See, between 1 Corinthians 12:31 and 14:1 lies the definition of the love we are to have. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, turn there. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture. I get to say it every time I marry somebody. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains but not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Lest we lose the subject, what's the main subject of 1 Corinthians 13? Love. So in that context, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know just also as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The Corinthian church that Paul was writing was a great example of how not to do things. Number one, Paul said they were not lacking in any spiritual gift. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, you all got it together. You got every spiritual gift is moving in the church. Can you imagine? Apostle, pastor, teacher, evangelist, gifts of healing, gifts of tongues, gifts of prophecy, gifts of... It was all there. Can you imagine being in a church where he says, you're not lacking in any spiritual gift. How many would like to be in a church like that? Come on, somebody. We hope that we're that way right here. But I'm there. Man, to hear prophecies and man, everything. But watch what he says in verse 10 through 13. He spoke to them about quarreling and infighting. They had everything they could get from God, but yet they were quarreling and infighting. Then jealousy and strife in chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. He talks about the jealousy between them. Conceit and boasting in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 and 5. Verses 2 through 6. Conceit and boasting, can you imagine? And grievances against one another, number 5, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. They even went so far as to sue one another. Can you imagine? I mean, when you walked into the church, and he does some correction, because when you walked into the church, everybody's shouting in tongues. It was, man, when they started to worship, this guy was speaking in tongues, and this guy was prophesying. They were out of order. And then he got jealous with one another. Well, he gets to speak and I don't get to speak. And this guy gets he's got the limelight and I don't have the limelight. But that never happens here. That never happens in the modern church. See, we've grown beyond that. You know, the reality is, and what nobody wants to talk about, it's the elephant in the room, that half the churches that exist are there because They didn't like the church they were a part of, so they broke off and went and started another one. Because of jealousy, envy, strife, boasting, conceit, grievances. If the gifts are present and there is no love, God says we are nothing. Can you imagine? I mean, people are getting healed. People are getting raised from the dead. People are getting... But God says, through Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, He says, if you have all this stuff, and I have all the prophecy, and I have all the gifts, and I have all this, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. Just in case you forgot, nothing is zero with the rim kicked off. God doesn't even give us any attention at all. It's God that's calling us nothing. So 1 Corinthians 13:2 says that. He says, I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but not have love, I am nothing. So Roman numeral 1, employing love in our lives. Paul says that love is patient and kind. And the first demonstration of love is of course by God. In Romans 2 verse 4, Paul states that his love and forbearance leads us to repentance. It's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. How many know God puts up with a lot through us, for us? He's patient with us. Jesus demonstrated the great discipline in patience and kindness. His long suffering showed even when Paul was persecuting him. Do you realize one of the greatest apostles in the New Testament wrote a lot of the New Testament was a murderer? He was a criminal. He had felony charges against him. Hallelujah. God used him. We are to follow that example. This is an action of the will. If applied correctly to our lives, we can walk in that kind of love. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, therefore is the elect of God holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. It says, as the elect of God. That's a high calling. We like that, but then when it comes to really fleshing it out, walking it out, it can get difficult sometimes. So let's look at these two attributes. Number one, patience. The act of patience is the willingness to allow people space to change. Let me say it again. The act of patience is the willingness to allow people space to change, trusting that God can work in them to will and to do of His good pleasure. They may be rough around the edges. They may say all kinds of things that aren't biblical. They may say things, all kinds of things that aren't spiritual. But if they're teachable at all, and we have patience with them, they'll get there. They'll get there. One believes we're going to go, you know, before the tribulation. Another believes we're going to go mid-tribulation. Another goes post-tribulation. Can we just say together, we'll go when Jesus calls us? I don't know about you, but I'm not going to, if He calls me, I'm going. I can. Nope, you're not supposed to come. But can we just agree to disagree on things that cause chasms and differences in the body of Christ? We need to have patience with one another. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians. And Paul, in writing the Thessalonican church, says this, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. I love the word all. If you want something to do, you got nothing to do for a few months. Go through the New Testament and underline everywhere where it says all. That's quite a few times. And when God's explaining things, He always says all. I don't like it. I like the 90% rule. You know, so I've got a choice. I don't want to do that. No, but God says all. It does not mean tolerating laziness or weakness or somebody that... It does not mean that. We love people, we correct them, but we correct them in love. Paul says to be patient with all. And then Ephesians 4:11 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, I picture Paul as a guy, because Paul was a smart guy. He was university trained, man. He was it. He said, as far as a Pharisee touching the law, I was perfect. Have you ever met somebody that you'd feel like they're dumbing down just to talk to you, just have a normal conversation with you? They're so smart, they're like, I have a sister-in-law like that. I always feel like I need to get an education before I talk to her. You know, she's just so smart. She was like 4.5 average in college, and she went on to get her master's and her doctorate. And, you know, and that's why I feel like Paul probably was. Paul was very smart, but he loved people. He put up with people. In fact, he loved them so much, he said, you don't even have to pay me. I'll make tents. What that says to me is we're to put up with personality traits that you find hard to live with. People can rub us the wrong way. But we're commanded to love them. It also means walking in forgiveness. Don't let anger and malice stay for a second. And here's how sensitive we need to get with one another. As soon as we got a difference, let's go talk it out. Now, somebody doesn't say something to you at church, or they say something bad, or they've had a bad day, and you get angry. Man, take care of it before you leave the building. Now, the enemy loves that, man. He'll talk, he'll fill in blanks. The worst words ever spoken are the words never spoken. The worst words ever spoken are the words never spoken. Because we imagine what that person is thinking. And it's a real conversation. By the time we think it through, we're sure that they said that, and they never did. And the enemy comes in with that, man, because he loves division. Do you know what division means? More than one vision. That's what division is, more than one vision. So you got a vision to get back at somebody, and we got a vision as a church to love one another. How many know that's not going to work? A house divided against itself cannot stand. So we have to really work at this thing. So patience. And then kindness. God again sets the example for us. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35 says about the Lord, He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Wow. Am I the only one that's ever listened to a newscast and after the newscast I go, God, get them? Yeah. Am I the only one that's, come on, put your hands up. You have to admit, you're tempted to say, God, just get them. If lightning strikes, will correct people. Lord, if you just strike Washington just once. He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Love exercises kindness. Number one, love exercises kindness. It exhibits benevolence and goodwill. Regardless of the attitudes we face, we are to exhibit the kindness of God. Man, some people are just hard to love, especially when they're stubborn. But God says we're to love them. I had a challenge just last summer. I was with, I married all my nieces and nephews. I did the weddings for all my relatives. And so my daughter-in-law's brother got married, and we did the counseling over the computer. And so, you know, we met about six times, and then I flew over there and married him. And his father, which is now his mother, sat right in the front row, smiling at me with her girlfriend. You'll get that later when you think about it. Don't think too long because you get a headache. But I faced that because, man, I wanted to scowl. And I thought, here I am, I got a pulpit, and I said, man, I could preach. This is marriage, I could really get the marriages between one man and one woman. Which, by the way, I did say. But you know, he, she, it, whatever it was, came and thanked me afterwards. She said, that's the most beautiful wedding I've ever been at. I didn't change the message. I hope it changed him, her, it. But the thing is, we have to love the unlovable and walk in forgiveness. That was tough for me to do. I like to say I passed with flying colors, but I'll tell you what. I bit my tongue a couple times. He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Regardless of the attitudes we face, we are to exhibit that kindness Kindness is a matter of the heart. Sympathy for someone can carry you to the outpost of love. Sympathize with them. When I begin to think of Gary, Jenna, it, her, him, I begin to think what kind of confusion he must live in every day. You can't live in that kind of confusion and be happy. I don't get it. You can't be happy. You've got to be. And how they're treated and how they're looked at and, you know, and all the fights, they got to always be on their guard, always going. And so, you know, as I pray for him, and I weep when I think about it. Yeah, because what turmoil and strife they must be in. Entering into their situation and listen. Healing comes often through someone just listening. Someone's been through a rough time and they want to unload on you. Let them unload. Sometimes the best counseling. Can I just say something? We've made counseling a profession. Counseling, all counseling is being listening and hearing the Holy Ghost. That's all it is. Terry and I counseled a couple a few years ago. Man, they had some problems. I mean, they couldn't even look at each other without fighting. You know, right in front of us. So finally, I was exasperated. It was about our second, third meeting. And I was just exasperated. I said, God, I don't want to give up. I just want to tell them, get out of my office. You guys are rude to each other, and I don't like it. But here's what I said. The Holy Spirit just dropped it into my spirit. I mean, I just listened long enough. Holy Spirit just said, I said, do you want the six-month plan or the five-minute plan? I said, okay, God, here I am. I stuck it out there. You were there, you remember? And the husband looks at me and goes, what? I said, you want the six-month plan? We can get together for 6 months and wade through all this garbage that you've let pile up in your lives. Or we can get the five-minute plan. Terry and I lay hands on you, rebuke the devil, and ask to have a relationship like her and I have. I believe God wants to do that. Do you believe? Well, after a few minutes of talking, she started to cry. He started to cry. We laid hands on him. 5 minutes later, they walked out of our house. We never had another counseling session. They're happy as two peas in a pot. They love each other. I mean it. Come on, somebody. Just because we listen. I didn't want to listen. I wanted to throw them out on their ear. But. So love not only exercises kindness, it involves mercy. Luke chapter 6, verse 36 says, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Mercy kicks in when the person or persons you are dealing with goes beyond what they deserve to receive. That's when mercy kicks in. That's when somebody has gone beyond. You've loved them, you're kind to them, and they keep hitting you. They keep doing things against you. They keep robbing you or doing whatever they're doing. That's when mercy kicks in. It does not disregard the standard, but rather reaches out with great concern. You still have a standard that you're asking people to live by. They're having difficulty. They don't need beat trying to find the rope to climb up. They need encouragement. They need mercy. You can do it, man. Let's go. You can do it. It may be the very thing that wins that person over to repentance and righteousness, having mercy for them. Number three, love has gentleness as well. This is a caring and loving action. When someone is under conviction, they do not need a lecture. They need gentleness with truth. When somebody's really under a gun, they don't need beat up. Matthew 12:20 says that Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench. Can you imagine what you would have done had you had a chance to talk to Peter after what he did to Jesus? Can't wait to get Peter alone. Peter, come here. Let's take a walk. Are you an idiot? Here I am getting beat up and you're talking about me and swearing and cursing. What's the matter with you? Grow up. But you were with me 3 years. Come on, you've got to run this crap. What did Jesus do? He said, do you love me? Mercy. Paul speaks of eight opposites of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Number one, jealousy. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, for you are still carnal, for where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Can I just say there's no room for jealousy in the kingdom? We need to cheer people on. God uses who he chooses. He knows somebody's going to get the job done, get the job done. Don't get jealous of them. God does not play favorites. Too often we get into quarrels based on assumptions that are not biblical. And we think, Sadly, we think God loves somebody else better than he loves us. That's not true. There's a call on people's life to do what God called them to do. He does not play favorites. He rewards obedience and punishes rebellion. I don't care who you are. You know, Peter went down, or Jesus went down, the scriptures say he went down, there were two boats tied up to the dock. And he got in Peter's boat. You know, God didn't do anything by accident. There were two boats. He could have got in James and John's boat, but he got in Peter's boat. Why? Because that was sovereignly where he was supposed to step. And they launched out and went fishing, caught all that fish. And what happened? James and John got to partake in the pulling the nets in. But Jesus wasn't in their boat. I don't care if revival breaks out at the courthouse. And a church starts at the courthouse. Man, let's get souls saved.
Amen.
Come on, somebody. Jealousy left unchecked will replace love. And as we function and as we grow, as we receive the lost into our, there's going to be people that are used, there are going to be people moved and shifted, things are going to change, things are going to get uncomfortable. You won't be able to find your own chair. Get used to sitting where you don't like. If you have to sit where the heat's blowing in the winter or the air conditioning's blowing, take a coat off, put a coat on, do something. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? You can't do anything about jealousy. The devil works hard on that. B is boastfulness, arrogance, and rudeness. So boastfulness, each was occurring in the Corinthian church. And by the way, it's prevalent in the church today. The church was boasting because of the gifts that are present in their midst. They were bragging. Bragging is a trumpet blast for the enemy. You start to brag, pride comes in. Pride comes before a fall, and haughtiness before destruction. Remember the scripture? Pride comes before a fall, and haughtiness before destruction. Bragging is the denial of the love of God. When we brag, we say God loves me more than he loves somebody else, or we brag because we're all the macaroni and all the cheese. God ain't nowhere around. Number two, arrogance. False pride and conceit are the main ingredients of arrogance. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Turn there quickly. Let me finish up. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. 4 and verse 6. That you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? What's that saying? Everything we got's up because of God. Doesn't have anything to do with us. Hello. Haughtiness and arrogance accompany a person or organization that assumes they have a corner on the anointing, or they are so trained in the word as to be an irritant in the body. You could get so proud that you're no good to anybody. Number three is rudeness. When they came together for communion, they ate everything in sight. Corinthians come together. He said, what do you come together for communion? Eat at home. Don't eat all the food. What's the matter with you? And they spoke in tongues, became rude when many spoke without interpretation. So rudeness was in the Corinthian church, but we're not rude anywhere here. C is self-seeking. Self-seeking is nothing more than lust and should not even be mentioned in a church that wants to do the will of the Lord. It's not my will, it's everybody else. It's not my goals, it's your goals. I want to try to help get you there. It's quiet in here. See, I want to help you, and if we help each other, we'll get there.
Amen.
We help each other, we'll get there. Self-seeking has no place to be mentioned in a church that's serious about serving God. There are tastes that we may prefer and things that we want to go our way, but we are not here to please ourselves. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. The Corinthians were the epitome of self-seeking. They sued each other. They claimed to be Paul, one of Apollos. They ate food sacrificed to idols. They didn't care who they offended and caused others to stumble. This does not mean that there were no concerns. We all must concerns for ourselves. I get that. We all must eat, live, work for a livelihood, etc. And so we should be concerned about us, but I should be more concerned for you than me. God will take care of me. Amen? D, irritability, restfulness, rejoicing at wrong. Irritability, we must guard against even the hint of irritability. Touchy Christians are not good Christians. Come on, somebody. Ask the Lord to get your attitude right for you with a bunch of other Christians. Man, a bad attitude has set you back for months. People think you're upset at them. You're not upset at them. You're upset at somebody pull out in front of you or somebody at work and you're just irritable. Resentful. Love does not involve resent. I forgive but will never forget. I'm resentful. I can't believe you did that to me. I'll never forget that. True love blesses the offender, which leads to freedom. The cost of being hurt will not leave a mark if we give it to the Lord. Love does not rejoice at wrong. We cannot stand as Christian witnesses and have an attitude they got what they deserve. Don't ever say that about somebody. They only get what they deserve. They deserve the same grace that you have, buddy. God didn't give us what we deserve. Turn to somebody and say, He's talking to you. God didn't give me what I deserve, because if He gave me what I deserve, I wouldn't be here. I understand the temptation is great. We can rejoice in the wrongs of another and get joy for their trials. And if we do that, we let the enemy in. Don't kick another person when they're down and get a joy over them getting, well, I told you that was going to happen. Love bears all things. Nothing is excluded. We are called to maturity in taking nothing personally, even when it's personal. Even when it's personal, we immediately cast our cares on God. Even when we're attacked personally, we just give it to the Lord. We deflect it, because if it lands, we're going to have problems. If it lands, we're going to have problems, you and I. We're going to always have that when we meet that person or see that person. And then that kind of love that we have, that skewered love, we start to love other people on that same things. And then we start the addendums, A, B, C, when, where, how, why. I love you, why. I love you, where. I love you, how. I love you. No, I just love you. Yielding to the offense brings a skewered look at our faith, and this atrophies into religion. Then we all put on a false face. How you doing, Brother Rick? I'm doing good, Brother Tim. How are you doing? Meanwhile, through my smile, I'm going, get away from me. I'm doing great. Get away from me. That's why I'm sitting over on this side of the church and you're sitting over there. Bless you, Brother Tim. So love not only bears all things, believes all things. Really? Love believes all things? What do you mean? I mean, I've had some people tell me some atrocious stories, but that's not what it means. Love is not blind or unaware of evil. Love perceives the situation and still believes the best for the person. The key is in believing that God is never unaware and He will work to rectify the wrong in that person. Let the Holy Ghost do what the Holy Ghost is going to do. Love, if the person is that wrong and you love them, they'll be convicted because they know somewhere in their heart, that guy shouldn't love me, that girl shouldn't love me, I'm in a mess. Why are they still loving me? Love always trusts and believes in the best. It says, love hopes all things. Hope is the companion of faith. Hope knows no disappointment and leaves the results to the Lord. Remember, the man that persecuted the church became a great apostle for the Lord. Love hopes all things, and love endures all things. We may suffer and receive shame as we love others, but we still endure. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, Paul says in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This love is in its purest form. The world will throw everything at us to make us not love, but we are called to endurance. Love endures all things. Told this story about President Clinton at a prayer breakfast years ago. He's at a prayer breakfast and he was talking about abortion. He says there's 1.5 million children aborted every year. What are we going to do with them? And one of the people that were at that prayer breakfast was Mother Teresa. She said, give them to me, I'll raise them. Could have heard a pin drop in place. And she meant it. How many know, if you know anything about Mother Teresa, she'd have found a place for them. She said, give them to me, I'll raise them. Never changed her voice inflection. She didn't get up and yell, hey, you idiot, give them to me. Love never fails. The love that we are given at salvation is a love that always is available via prayer. All we need to do is ask. And you may, over the next couple days, if you're thinking about this, I hope you do, you may spend some time in prayer and say, God, give me a love for that person or people again, especially our relatives. We can pick our friends, we can pick our neighbors, we can't pick our relatives. Pick our nose, but we can't pick our relatives. I mean, and you can just pray for me, because I'm going to be, very soon I'm going to be with my aunt and uncle. My aunt and uncle, I love them. She's like a mom to me. But she is total opposite spectrum politically. And I know she's going to drag me into some conversations. I know it. But, you know, Terry's praying for me. He says, stay out of that. His main desire for you and I is that we stand the tests that are thrown at us and shine as lights. Because in the end, that's the only epistle that anybody sees is you and I. 1 Corinthians 13 ends up with this. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Love never ends. Everything else will end. Love will still be there forever and ever and ever and ever. Never and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's going to be our atmosphere that we breathe. We'll be breathing love in eternity. Breathing love. All this striving will be over. But until then, let's make a pact as this core group of New Life to just go over and beyond and above what we think love should be. Because we already got it down. I mean, we love one another. Let's go deeper and wider. Let's put up with each other. Let's patch up relationships. And mostly have patience with these young people. Can you hear that? Just have patience with young people around. And man, they're looking at us. I have to have patience because they call me old. They say old man to me. I was helping lift stuff. They said, old man, we'll get it. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll work rings around you, buddy. I got old man strength, right? But if we can make this thing work, because that's what God's looking in us. If we can love like God loves us, He'll trust us with souls. And that's what it's about, is trusting us. Because when he makes converts, He wants converts to be disciples and to be reproducing themselves. And so we'll get there, you and I. Pray for me. I'll pray for you that we do that. This one of the main characteristics of a disciple of Christ is that they know how to love. Father, I thank You so much for the love that You have for me. There's many times that I've asked You, God, are You sure You still love me? I'm really making a mess of things. God, You know, on my knees, I've asked You sometimes, God, how can you put up with me? Oh, Lord, You've never looked askance. You've never said, don't come in. You've never, ever said, I'm not going to forgive You. You've always been there, Father. And if I'm jealous for anything, I'm jealous for that kind of love. Lord, I want that kind of love in my life. Whether there are any borders to my love, if I have addendums to it, if I have demands, Lord, take them away. Lord, teach me to love as You love. Lord, I thank You for New Life. I thank You for the people that attend here. I thank You for the love. Teach us, God, together, that we may come up another rung as a church. Love deep and wide. And Lord, embrace the unembraceable. To love the unlovable. And to care for the stubborn and rebellious people, Father. Thank You, Lord. As we prayed starting this evening, we prayed for the lost. God, may they see the love that is in us. Amen. And glorify You, Father. We give You all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.